So please, can I ask you to grab a Bible, and as you do so, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and as you do that, I'm going to just pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your word. We thank you that it is a living word, that it was written for us, it was written for all time. It is an eternal word, and Lord, I pray that now we would hear from you as we look at just a few short verses, that we would hear what you have to say to us, and that we'd be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So from today, leading up to Palm Sunday, we're going to be taking a quick look at the beginning of a few verses of one of Jesus' sermons. A sermon famously known as the Sermon on the Mount, which, to be honest, is a bit of a joke because it was hardly a mountain. It was more of a kind of rolling hill. But it was called the Sermon on the Mount. And I might even have a picture of the rolling hill. There you go. The Greek Orthodox have built a church on the place that Jesus was preaching this sermon. And you can see it's a beautiful place. It overlooks Galilee. It's a hill you could still visit today. It is well worth a visit if you've got any opportunity. But for now, if you can't physically go, come and join me on a journey to Galilee. And get your imaginations going. I know you've got one in there somewhere. Dig it out if you can find it. You are just wandering up a grassy hillside. Galilee is beneath you. The sun is shining down. But it's not too hot because there is a warm breeze coming off the water. And we're with quite a crowd. There is a real buzz and a definite air of anticipation. And looking ahead, we see Jesus sit down. Now, if at this point you haven't started to follow in your Bible, please do, because we're going to look at some good detail here. Detail one, Jesus sat down. In Israel, as a rabbi sat down to teach his disciples, that's what he did. He wouldn't stand up and preach. He would sit down and others would gather around him. Well, that's what told next in the text, isn't it? His disciples gathered around him. The Greek word here is prosekomai, and it means they came. So what? Why am I bothering to tell you that? Well, because it's not they kind of gently, physically just tootled up and sat down nearby. They did do that, but actually it means they came completely. They came wholeheartedly. They came body, mind, spirit, and soul. They came and they were hungry for Jesus. They were hungry for a real closeness, hungry for his words. They really wanted to be there. That's why they walked halfway up a hill. They really wanted to be there. And so they came. Is that how we come to Jesus? Is that how you come to Jesus? When you open your Bible, is it just an old book? You think, well, I better look at this. Is it just an intellectual thing in your head? Or do you come hungry? Are we hungry? Come expecting to read his words for you. Is that what you do? A Bible in front of you is his words, and they are for you. They're for me. Do we come expecting his words for us in our situation today? These people came just as they were, and they came completely. When you come to Jesus in prayer, do you come hungry? Do you expect to hear from him? Do you want to hear from him? Are you expecting to speak with him? Are you just expecting to say things into thin air? Are you hungry? Are you expecting him to tell you what's in your situation, where you are today. I would just say this, do come just as you are. Come just as you are. There isn't any other way to come. There's no point in any other way. You don't want to get dressed up just for the sake of it. You don't want to make some kind of special plan. You want to come just as you are. You might want to dress up for Jesus, that's fine. You might want to make an effort, that's a good thing. But come as you are. I should beg you in this week of prayer, as we set aside special times to come to Jesus, don't get hyped up about it, don't get fed up about it, get excited about it. Come expecting and excited and ready to be taught and challenged and encouraged. Come as you are. There's some more detail here for us before we move on. Whenever you read in the book of Matthew, whenever you read it, always be careful to notice how he uses words. Particular words. It's easy to remember this. Words describing motion. So words like come or follow. Because they are always deliberately full of meaning. That's how he wrote them. They are not just descriptions of what is physically happening. And they are not just meant physically. They talk about the whole of us. Spiritual, mental, physical movements, all together. They describe Jesus' invitation. And they describe people's responses. They describe Jesus' instructions. And they describe people's responses to Jesus' instructions. So next time you pick up your Bible, you're not sure what to read, it's always good to ask the Lord. But have a read of Matthew, and when you read, just remember the come, the follow, the go. It's all the complete thing. Verse 2 then. And he began to teach them. The verses that follow are traditionally called the Beatitudes. Lots of people from different faiths and none like to quote them. Usually out of context, as if they were just words from a nice, bright, harmless bloke who's happened to be a teacher somewhere back in the past. But they're way, way more than that. If they were just the words of a nice bloke, they would probably sound something like, blessed are the healthy, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are those who are always wandering around with a good tan. I don't know, something like that. That's what it's going to look like. Anyhow, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. The Beatitudes. It is who we should be. As we study these, just let's remember it's who we should be more than what we should do that is going on here. Now, if you're a Christian today, I'd say this to us. We need to watch our attitudes. Do you know why? Well, there are plenty of good reasons why, but here's just one. We need to watch our attitudes because I can tell you for sure that the rest of the world is watching our attitudes. Call yourself a Christian and you do that. You say that, you act like that, you pull that face, you stomp off like a spoilt brat. Jesus calls us to be witnesses, you see. What do people see when they see me or when they see you? Do they see Jesus, his love, his care, his compassion, his hope? Or do they see Mr., Mrs., Miss, angry, grumpy, stroppy, gossipy, greedy, selfish, mean? Well, you can add your own on there, can't you? So the Beatitudes. And this isn't a sermon to try and convert people. Jesus isn't saying here, you need saving. He says that plenty, but he's not saying it here. Because generally here, Jesus is preaching to the converted. It's a bit like a Sunday morning. Generally, preaching to the converted. So it is not God's plan for salvation, nor a charter for world peace. Nor was it only valid in the past, or would it be valid in the future? Now, this is a sermon that we need today. This is a living sermon for us. at the end of his sermon, you'd need to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, you'd see that Jesus makes it clear that this teaching demands a response. These Beatitudes both deal with our internal attitudes and our outward actions. It's our attitude and our actions. So it starts off with the being, which will respond later on as you think about it with what we do. But these are Beatitudes for us this morning. We've got to get our attitude right, or what we do will be wrong. So let's crack on with the first Beatitude. God blesses those who are poor. If you're following in the Church Bible, it should say, as the Greek does, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. You'll find that that's been relegated to a footnote in the Church Bible. I've no idea why, but there we go. That's what it says in the Greek. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. We should remember that Jesus actually came to bless us. That's why he came. He came to bless us. He came to pay for our sins. He came to bless us and all who will trust in him and follow him. Jesus tells us himself that he didn't come into the world to condemn, but to bless. We saw that as we were going through John. You can't remember where it is. It's in John chapter 3, verse 17. But here's a question. Do you actually want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to live a life that counts for something? Well, I hope that we all do. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be truly happy, then here's a recipe here Jesus is going to give us. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus over the next few weeks. Take them to heart, let them affect your attitudes, and put them into practice. It's as simple as that. I like simple recipes. The word blessed, blessed, what does it mean? It means to be happy. It does just mean to be happy. Some people will try and explain it in a complicated way. You can have great theological debates about it if you want, but there's no point, because the word in Greek is used is makareos, and it means happy. God wants to have in you, in that life of yours, a joy that is more than you understand. It's his joy. He wants you to be happy. Not kind of delirious all the time, like some kind of lunatic. That's a different thing. He wants you to be happy. See, the happiness of Christ is different from the happiness that the world promises. That's why maybe we think, oh, happy sounds a bit second rate. It's not. It's what God wants for us. His joy is deeper, it's more profound. His blessing is what real happiness looks like. You cannot be truly happy unless God has blessed you. How can you be blessed? Why would God want to bless you? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. Here Jesus says, happiness comes from being poor. That's good to hear, isn't it? Goes against everything that we see in the world today, isn't it? That is partly because we don't get what the verse means. And it's partly true because the modern worldview is so distorted. To see what Jesus meant, you've got to get hold of the meaning of the word poor here. And I can assure you that Jesus isn't saying, you know what, you Christians, poverty, that's the way to go. That's not what he's saying. I think you need a joke. You've been sitting too long. Did you hear about the man who told his boss that he needed a pay rise? And the boss said, well, why? He said, well, I've got three other companies who are after me. Well, the boss said, well, which other companies? The man replied, well, actually, it's the electric company, the gas company, and the water company. They're all after me. Can't afford to pay the bills. What Jesus said had nothing to do with being poor financially. There are sad people who are very rich, and there are happy people who are very poor. I know it's trendy to say it, but sorry, it's not trendy to say it, I should say it. But money or the lack of money has nothing to do with true happiness. Nothing at all. The world doesn't see it that way. It's not trendy. But it has nothing to do with true happiness. So what did Jesus mean then? Well, what he's saying here is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And the word poor here means literally to have absolutely nothing. Zero, zilch, zip, and nothing. You've got nothing. Jesus could have used any of three words here, and some are a bit softer than this one, but the one he used here is ptokos, which I have trouble saying, but that's what it is. And it means to be completely unable to get by, completely bankrupt, destitute. And I believe this is why Jesus kicks off with this sentence, because it is the most shocking thing to tell anybody that's been following you halfway up a hill, if not a bit further. When you sit down to teach them, you tell them they've got to be destitute. But I believe it's important because Jesus put it at the front. You see, when I came to faith, when I came to trust Jesus as my Saviour, what did I bring with me? I brought nothing. I came as a beggar. I could do nothing. I wasn't good enough. There was nothing good about me that would be able to earn my way in. There was nothing that could be used of me. All I could do is to throw myself on God's mercy and ask for grace. And if you're a Christian, that'll be true for you too, because there is no other way. So if you're a Christian, you'd have kind of got this. But here's the truth. The truth that we can so often forget. After years of serving him, I still bring nothing to the relationship with God. I am nothing. There is nothing that God can look on and think, yeah, Keith is a good old boy. Nothing. When it comes to what I've got to offer, well, I was poor. I am poor. I will always be poor as I stand before God. I'm a child of God. If you've had a child, when your child is born, what do they have? Absolutely nothing. They come into this world with nothing. That's how we are. What do they have as they're growing up? Only what you as parents can give them. That's all we have. I have nothing still. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. But in my natural self, there is nothing good. Nothing at all. That's how it is, and that's how it is important that we remember it is. If I think that I deserve God's blessings, then what I'll end up with instead is being full of pride and arrogance. I can't love God or anyone as I should unless I recognize every day and every part of every day that I'm saved by grace and only by grace. Spiritually, without Christ, I am a bankrupt. I'm a beggar. All I have, I owe to him. All I'm looking forward to, I owe to him. All he has forgiven in my past, and I know he will forgive in my future, I owe to him. All I do is for him. That's the same as it is for every Christian, but we can so easily forget that. We can be proud of what we're doing in our church. Yes, you go to conferences and people say, how are things at New Connections? Oh, yeah, they're going quite well, thank you. Because that's what you say, don't you? You don't say, actually, it's a real nightmare. We had five people leave last week. Somebody else threw a couple of eggs at the house. And it's getting really dodgy. We have some neighbours who moved to Littleport because they couldn't stand us. All that kind of... You don't say that. You just don't. You say, oh, yeah, it's going all right. You know, and how are things with you? You move on quickly because you want to get into detail. Or there's a danger. You say, actually, we had a really good year and this and this and this has happened. And of course, instead of saying, oh, God has done amazing things, we say, we've done this and this and this. There's a big difference. We do nothing. He does it all. But we can so easily forget it. Paul put it like this in his letter to the Galatians. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. That is the only way you can do it. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Jesus is telling all those people who would follow him, that is exactly and the only way you can do it. And he's telling them this before he's given himself. You've got to come as a bankrupt You see what I'm saying? Happiness is in knowing that he loves you. He gave himself for you. And that you don't need and you can't prove anything to anyone. Pointless. You don't have to live in a big house, drive an expensive car, have a swanky job or anything else to be somebody. None of those things are going to make you anybody. It's fine to have those things if the Lord sends those things your way. There's nothing wrong with it. But happiness will not be found in any of those things. Happiness is found how? By throwing yourself before God every day and saying, Lord, without you I'm nothing. Thank God for Jesus. Happiness is being poor and recognizing it. Look at it like this. With my body, I've got a world consciousness. You get that? So with our bodies, we've got a world consciousness. With our souls, there is a self-consciousness. We're all a bit self-conscious, aren't we? Some of us a bit too self-conscious. With our spirit, we have a God consciousness. And in my spirit, I must know and I must admit that I am a spiritual bankrupt before I can be blessed by God. That is what Jesus is saying here. Right at the beginning, whole load of blessings, but first of all, you've got to be poor. That's what he means. The truth is that no one can boast in God's presence. When I come to God, I don't come as if I haven't got much to bring. You know, I've only got a little bit. I haven't got a little bit, have I? I've got to come knowing and recognizing I have nothing. Paul again in Romans 7:18 put it like this. I know that nothing good lives in me, that it is in my sinful nature. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul said, I'm poor. I haven't got anything. I've got nothing. I want to do good things, but I can't do it. This is profound stuff. It's difficult stuff, isn't it, to recognize that we are bankrupt. You know, this great thing about, you know, people say, oh, become a Christian, Jesus will solve all your problems. Well, yeah, he will. But he's not going to do it right here and now. It takes the rest of our lives. Never promise anybody an easy ride. I suppose it's not very popular to say, come to Jesus, you've got to be bankrupt for the rest of your life. That's probably not a great thing to say, but that is what we've got to understand spiritually. We're bankrupt before a holy, pure, sovereign God. We've got nothing to present ourselves before His Majesty, King Jesus. So hopefully we're getting the idea of the kind of poverty that brings blessing. But how does that work out every day? You know, I wake up and I say to myself, oh God, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. Oh, Lord, look at me. I'm useless. Oh, poor me. Turn over and sort of put my head under the pillow and want to jump off a roof because I'm so worthless. Is that it? No, that is self-pity. That's a sin. And it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that is not what Jesus is saying here at all. This is the nub of it. To be poor in spirit before God means that we are rich in all God has to bless us. God won't give me what I think I already have, what I think I want. I read this story some while ago. I thought it fitted in well with this. One night a man dreamed that he died and he went to heaven. He's being shown around by an angel. I don't know if that happens, but he was being shown around by an angel. And he came to a room with his name above the door, big gold letters. The door opened and he went inside and most amazingly wrapped presents were all sat there all over the place, sparkling and just incredible. It was like all the Christmases that he'd ever had, but better. All sorts of sizes and shapes. And I said, wow, what are those? What are those? And the angel answered, well, they're all the gifts that God had for you. But your heart was so full of all the other stuff you put in there, so there was no room for God's blessings. Have you got a room up there full of all that stuff? I wonder, might you or I be blocking blessings because we are so full? So full of our own plans, so full of our own priorities, so full of our own prejudices, so full of our own pity, so full of our own pettiness, so full of our own pumped up ideas of what it means to be me. Might it just be possible that God's plans to bless us are held back because we've decided how we want our blessings to come? You know, it's almost like going to a coffee shop and ordering a coffee. There are so many decisions, aren't there? And we've made all the decisions. We go up to this house, I'm going to have a whatever it is. So the blessings are few and far between, because actually God says, I'm going to give you what you need. What I want you to have is what you need. What I want you to have is to be happy. What I want you to have is to be full of me and empty of yourself, because then you will be amazingly full of joy. Are we saying, no, I think I know better actually. I'll do it my way. Maybe you're thinking at this point, my goodness, wow. So is this your idea, Pastor, of building us up and encouraging us? I didn't come here this morning to hear this kind of stuff. I didn't come here to be given a hard time. And to be honest, I don't want to hear it. Is that how you're feeling? What if it is? I could understand it. And so did Jesus. Which is why I believe this is the first of the Beatitudes. You see, to be ready for all that God gives us, we must give all that we have to him. He wants the good, the bad and the ugly. Because the good stuff's come from him, the rest hasn't. And he wants to deal with it. We must claim absolutely no rights over anything he gives us. We must have no pride. We must have no self-importance. Instead, we need to daily come to Jesus just as we are, admitting that we don't have anything. And what we do have, we don't deserve. Jesus put it like this. Somewhere else he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And in doing that, we'll have all those blessings. In his time, and in his way, and within his will, and from his hand. Well, now those who are still awake might have realized that actually there are still, how many words left? 7 words left for us to deal with. Don't worry, we're nearly done. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, Jesus isn't just talking about us expecting that when we finally fall off our perches, we'll go to heaven. We can expect that. But what he's talking about here is how we live in the here and now. He's talking about now. So what did he mean? Well, first he's saying the king is in the kingdom. He's telling them who the king is. When we admit that we're running on empty, when we're open to him being the one that fills us up, the king filling us up, then we'll recognize the king is in the kingdom. And as he fills us, he and his kingdom will become more and more real to us. I wonder, do you long for that? Do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to come closer to him? He wants us to do that. He wants that relationship. It's what it's all about. He created us in the first place out of nothing so that he could have that relationship with us of love and goodness and perfection. And that is what Christianity is all about. That's why Christ came, to rebuild, to reinvigorate that relationship, for us to start again, because he made it possible. And he wants to fill us with all of that good stuff. He wants to fill us with his spirit, with his love. You see, the religious people thought that they had special privileges because of their goodness, and there are a lot of religious people around today who'll still feel the same. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. It is not about who we are or what we do. It is all about Jesus. It is all for Jesus. Our lives are to be all for Jesus, who he is and what he's done. That's what it's about. It's about who he is and what he's done. It's about grace and it's about mercy. And we don't deserve it. And that is great, because we can come completely empty and he will fill us up from his own resources. If you're running on your resources, on what you've got, on what you can bring to the party, you're a party pooper. Ever been called a party pooper before from the pulpit? I don't know. But that's what we are. Because God says you can't be happy. You're running on your resources. You're a party pooper. Empty yourself out. Come on. I'll clean you up and fill you up. The kingdom is going to be real to us then. It's going to be real to me when I admit that I am not the king of the kingdom. But he is. And what a king. Jesus is our King. You know, the amazing thing is that when we admit that, when we see that, incredibly, our King says, come on, you come in as well, because I want to share all this with you. Let's share this together. Come into my kingdom and know that you are safe. Do you feel safe in this world? There is safety in his kingdom. When I'm empty of myself, when I'm poor, then I'm safe because I'm in the King's presence. Peter said it in 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. The devil will tell us it is all hopeless. You lot are worthless. You're useless. Why would God want to have anything to do with you crackpots? But Jesus says when you give all your worries to God, he cares for you. He is always big enough. He's always strong enough. He's always wise enough. He's always able enough to sort it all out, because God blesses the poor and not the proud. See, the kingdom Jesus promises isn't like even the best of human kingdoms. It is way more powerful. The word Jesus uses here in the Greek is basileia, and it's where the word basilica comes from. And it means a place of power and complete authority. God gives us the power because we surrender everything we have, admitting that we're bankrupt. And God gives us his power to deal with things. If you're not a Christian today, you can be saved today. All you've got to do is to say, Lord, I don't deserve to be forgiven, but please forgive me, save me. Come into my life now. That's what every Christian in the room has said at some point or other. So as we close, let's just remember, as we sit on that hillside with Jesus, he is preaching mainly to converted, to Christians. And right at the start, Jesus has said, I love you. I want to bless you. But you need to remember every day that you need an attitude adjustment. Come poor and come empty. Maybe you need to do that the first time today, or maybe you need to do it for the thousandth or more. But I want to bless you, says Jesus. And I can only do it if you see that you need it. And you see that you don't deserve it. And you see that I want to do it for you. Come to me afresh, says Jesus, and pour and come empty and come ready to be filled to overflowing. Let's just sit quietly as we ponder on those words of Jesus. Sit quietly and consciously empty ourselves of ourselves. Deliberately. As you sit, just relax. Just let your shoulders droop a bit. Just put your hands on your lap maybe. Just be comfortable. And ask Jesus to help us in that emptying. And ask him to fill us afresh. Because only when we do that will we know the joy that he intended for us to experience. Only then will we have the power he intended us to enjoy. Only then will we sense the peace he intended us to have. Amen. Well, if you want to join in with me in the prayer I'm going to say a personal prayer now. But if you want to take those words as your own, then please just join in and say amen at the end. Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. But my Lord and my God, I would accept your gracious blessings. Oh Lord, please fill me again with your presence. For Lord, I am poor, but you are rich. Please, Lord, enrich my spirit. Fill me with your presence. O Lord, that I may be obedient to you and live and love with you for your glory. I thank you, Lord. Amen.